Greetings to all of you. I want to welcome all of us at Center Street Church, those of us here at Center Campus, as well as those joining us from our campus in Bearspaw, Bridgeland, Airdrie, and South Calgary. I also want to welcome those who are joining us online. We are nearing the end of the book of Exodus, and next weekend will be the final sermon from the book. And this will be the completion of over a year-long study of Exodus. Let me start my message today with a proposition. Some of you like deals when you're shopping. Well, who doesn't like a good deal? Pay less, get more. It's hard to refuse something like that, right? So here's a deal for you. Think about this. You can go to heaven, have all that heaven offers. Stunning beauty, streets of gold, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. You will live with loved ones, eternal, unending, pain-free, joy-filled, ongoing life. You will have all that you can ask for or imagine. You will lack nothing. Everything that your heart craves for will be there. But you will not have one thing. You will have everything in heaven except the presence of Jesus. There will be no Jesus in heaven. But you will have everything else, all other benefits that heaven has to offer you. Would you take it? Now ask yourself honestly that question. Does it sound attractive to you? Does it feel like a deal? And how many people in our world today will say yes to this gospel? If we preach this gospel, that you will have everything that your heart craves for, you will realize all of your dreams, all the food you like, all the leisure activities that you enjoy, all the people you love to hang out with, even bring your pets with you to heaven. But there will be no Jesus. How many people will say, I don't care if Jesus is there or not. Give it to me. This sounds like a great deal. And if we preach this gospel, I have no doubt we will be the largest church in the world. We need a building that's 100 times our size. And from movie and sports stars to politicians to celebrities, they will all want this gospel, heaven without Jesus. Now, I'm not making this up. God really offered this option to the Israelites. God looked at them and he said, now I will fulfill all of my promises to Abraham. You will have the land flowing with milk and honey. All your enemies will be conquered. You will live in peace and harmony. You will have the wealth of the nations. Life will be great. But you won't have me. I won't go with you. Now, how does Moses respond to this proposition? That's our text for today from Exodus chapter 33. We will take a whole look at the whole chapter, but let's read verses 1 to 6 together. So if you're physically able, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Exodus 33, verses 1 to 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. And the people heard these distressing words. They began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, you are more precious than silver. And Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing that our heart desires can compare with you. I pray that you will open our eyes today, that we will see the surpassing worth of Jesus. That Jesus, you will be our highest affection and our praise. So speak to us now in the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. You may be seated. In order to understand this text, you need to know the backdrop of what's behind this seemingly drastic decision. Why is God unwilling to go with the Israelites to the promised land? Now, the apex of the book of Exodus is the construction of the tabernacle. This was crucial because the tabernacle will become the dwelling place of God among his people. For what did God say earlier in Exodus 25, verses 8 to 9? Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly the pattern I will show you. The next seven chapters in Exodus has all of the details, the minute things that are involved in the construction of this temporary tent. Then once again, in Exodus chapters 35 to 40, we have the actual description of the building of the tabernacle, which will host the presence of God. So wherever the Israelites went in the wilderness, they took this portable tent with them, and they will set the tent in the middle, and all of the 12 tribes of Israel will gather around this tent. And the tabernacle was a visual reminder that God dwelt in their midst. While Moses had gone up to the mountain to receive the instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, the impatient Israelites set up this golden calf. They broke the covenant with God. They made this atrocious claim that this young bull brought them out of Egypt, and they started worshiping it. They compromised on their convictions. The people engaged in dancing and singing and participated in a wild orgy. The blatant disobedience of the people caused God to say to them, "That's it, folks. I'm done with you. And let's set aside this plan to construct the tabernacle. I'm going to give you my blessing. I'll do exactly what I said I will do. I'll keep my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll take you to the promised land, this great fertile land flowing with milk and honey, where you will enjoy great prosperity and success. In fact, I'll send my angel ahead of you, and this angel will take care of all of your enemies. All the Canaanite nations that you fear will be no match for you. You don't have to fret over your enemies. Everything that you dreamed is now yours for the taking. But I will not go with you." Was that a tantalizing proposition? I bet. You will have all the benefits of God, but you will not have God himself. You will have all of the blessings, but not the blesser. Now, how did Israel respond to this? What was their reaction? the Israelites wept in response. They knew that this was a terrible proposition. They cried out in repentance. And they realized that moment, God was more important than the promised land. And what we have in the rest of the chapter, Exodus 33, is a long exchange between Moses and God. And Moses did everything he could to make sure that God would really go before his people. And Moses wanted God to know. He longed for his presence more than anything else. There are three exchanges between God and Moses here in Exodus 33. Three requests. Let's unpack them, starting with the first exchange. Exodus 33, verses 12 to 14. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses had this big responsibility of leading the people to the promised land. But he needed reassurance as to who would go with him. Moses knew he couldn't do this on his own. The idea of doing this on his own without God seemed daunting. God could have said to Moses, "Moses, you're 80 years old and you have a memory problem. I just told you I'm sending an angel ahead of you. Why are you asking me who's going to go with you?" See, Moses didn't want the angel. He wanted the personal assurance of God's presence with him. Moses is hinting at God's earlier promises where he heard clearly and unmistakably God saying, "I will go with you." And he needed to hear that once again, what he heard back in the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you.'" See, Moses felt so inadequate at the thought of standing before the greatest empire of his time and the most powerful human being of his time, Pharaoh, and say, "Let my people go. God, who am I? Why would Pharaoh even listen to what I have to say?" Moses could not muster enough strength and confidence to do this on his own. But with God by his side, that's a different story. For the one who had infinite times more authority than Pharaoh was by Moses' side, speaking through him. So nothing was impossible. And Moses longed for that assurance once again, that God would look at him again and say, "Moses, take my people to the promised land, for I am with you." He needed to hear that promise yet again. Moses yearned in his heart for a fresh reminder of God's presence. You know, sometimes in our spiritual lives, we can start forgetting things. Our burning bush experiences can get foggy in our minds. And doubts start rising up and we question God's promises. If that is you, let me tell you, we cannot live from distant memory of the past. It is okay to ask God to reinforce something yet again so it will stay fresh in your mind. when insurmountable challenges come your way, a reminder from God of what He promised earlier can arrest all of your fears. So seek for a fresh encounter with God that will reinstate that confidence of what God wants to do in and through your life. So that was Moses' request, and God's response is clear. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. The word "you" there is singular. God is saying, my presence will go with you, Moses. Not the people, just Moses. My presence will go with you and will give you rest, Moses. Moses didn't have to stress anymore if God was with him or not. That was settled. Indeed, God's presence will go with him and give him rest. See, ultimate rest is not in ceasing from work. Ultimate rest is in the presence of God. So when you're tired, worn out, exhausted, depleted, your soul is restless, remember this. A mere vacation will not give you rest. Taking time off from work will not give you rest. Refraining from activities will not give you rest. Rest in the Bible is connected to God's presence. You will find rest only in the presence of God. That is why Jesus said, if you're tired and weary, this invitation, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, for I will give you rest. So here's Moses carrying this heavy burden on his shoulders. And God promises his presence and the assurance that he will give him rest. Now here's the second exchange, Exodus 33, verses 15 to 17. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. And Moses is not just happy with the individual assurance that God was going to go with him, but he now intercedes on behalf of the people. And Moses is saying, God, don't take us to the promised land if you're going to stay back here. You're all we need, not the land, not the blessing. You are more important to us than anything else in this world. So let me ask you, do you value the presence of God more than anything else in this world? Do you consider Him more precious than any gifts, than all of your dreams and aspirations for your life? A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, wrote this song years ago that articulates this so well. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. If we seek God merely for the blessings, then we have completely missed the point. Seek Him for who He is, and you will never be disappointed. For when trials come, when the blessings are held back, when prayers don't get answered, when life is hard, you are not shaken because you have the Lord at your side, and He is more than enough. Moses wanted the Lord to know the day. Once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. So Moses says, God, it is not about the promised land. That's not what we want so desperately. We want you more than anything. And if your presence doesn't go with us, then ditch the plans. Don't take us to the land of promise. For your presence is what distinguishes us as your people. That's what sets us apart. If you are not with us, we may have the land, but we will be like every other people. See, Moses is touching on something remarkable that has great application for us today. You and I, we are nothing without the presence of Jesus. We are a people marked by his presence. Jesus' presence living in us is what sets us apart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If not for the presence of Jesus, we are just another gathering. If not for the presence of Jesus, this is not a church service, this is just an assembly. And I am not preaching God's word, I'm just giving a speech. But the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. That's what makes us different. When we come together as believers, we have God in our midst. We are a community saturated by the presence of God. See, that is my prayer for our church, that we will manifest the presence of Jesus, the sweet aroma of Christ, that when non-believers walk into our church, they will know that they're standing on holy ground because they sense the presence of Jesus in this place. God heard Moses' desperate prayer. And he responded favorably by saying, I will do exactly what you asked. Not only will I go with you, but I will go with my whole people as I lead you to the promised land. Now we come to the third and final exchange, where Moses asks God to reveal his glory. Verses 18 to 20. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. When Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God revealed his name, his character, the way he relates with his creatures. What is the connection? The glory of God is synonymous with his name, with his character, what he stands for. People who see the glory of God are those who know him deeply, who anchored their lives on his character. And as Moses makes this request that he wanted to see God's glory, God is revealing his name to Moses. God is saying to Moses, Moses, I want you to know, I'm not a vindictive God or a capricious God. I'm not unresponsive. I am a God who is compassionate, merciful, faithful, trustworthy, dependable. I have a track record, Moses, that is 100%. I have never let anybody down who has trusted in me. Not one person who places their faith in me will ever be forsaken. As Moses understands that, that is a revelation of God's glory. And what we see after that is a lot of anthropomorphic language, a big word theologians use to describe the Bible's attempt to present God in human terms, because that's the only way we can understand. Moses is asking to see God with his own eyes. That is like taking a journey to the sun or looking at a nuclear reactor in a nuclear power plant. That is a lot of energy that our finite human bodies simply cannot handle. Multiply that infinite times, that's God's glory. So God would let Moses see a portion of his glory, but not his face. Moses could not be exposed to the unfiltered glory of God. So what does God do? He places Moses behind the crevice of a rock. He covers him by his own hand. And as he passes by at the right time, God removes his hand so Moses can see the back of God, for no one can see his face. Now, what is going on here in the text? A God whose spirit has no face, no arms, and no back. But this is all human language for our understanding. God's face is his essence. God's arm is his power. God's back is his residue glory that Moses can somehow handle. So Moses is able to see the back of God like the exhaust left behind by a jet plane. And all of this was to confirm to Moses God's presence will go with him and the people as they entered the land of promise. That God will indeed walk with them as they start over this new life. And all the doubts were settled that day. And the construction of their tabernacle started. God was going to dwell in the midst of his people once again. Now, how do we apply this for today? Go back to the proposition that I offered you at the beginning of this message. Will you be happy in heaven if Jesus was not there? And sometimes I'm afraid our gospel presentations make it sound that way. Hell is a hard place. It's miserable. You don't want to go to hell. But heaven is beautiful. Do you want to go to heaven? Of course, I want to go to heaven. It seems like a nice place. Okay, then say this prayer, and now you're off, heavenward bound. You have your fire insurance policy. Pastor John Piper raises a profound question. Have we presented the gospel in such a way that the gift of the glory of God in the face of Christ is marginal rather than central and ultimate? See, the gospel offers wonderful benefits that includes heaven. But more than all that, the most precious gift you receive when you believe in the gospel is the presence of Christ. The best gift that you receive when you come to Jesus is not something Jesus gives you, it's Jesus himself. And when you come to Christ, you will receive many blessings: forgiveness, joy, the support of a community, the hope of heaven. But more than all of that, you have the assurance of God's presence, something that will never be taken away from you. So we don't just love the blessings, what God gives, but we love him first and foremost. And if that is true of you and me, then even when the blessings are withheld, you have the promise of his presence that will sustain you. See, what makes heaven heaven is the presence of Jesus. That is the attraction. The prospect of fellowship with Jesus is what we look forward to the most in heaven. But what does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the hope of the gospel. When Jesus returns, we will be with him forever. We will see him in all his glory and majesty and splendor. And that will not be ever taken away from us for all eternity. If that is true, then you don't have to wait to get to heaven to start cherishing God's presence. It starts now. See, if the presence of Jesus is not valuable to you now, then heaven will have no attraction for you either. But if Jesus is your everything now, then you can look forward to heaven with great anticipation because you will be in the presence of Jesus and you will commune with him for all eternity. Let me close with this. Author Gordon MacDonald mentions about a Chinese pastor named Pastor George Chen and his experience during the years of the Chinese Cultural Revolution in the 1960s. George, Pastor George, was imprisoned for 18 years for the crime of preaching the gospel. He was put in a horrible concentration camp. And this is what Pastor George Chen said, and these are his words. My friends wonder what kind of work I did when I was in the labor camp that kept me healthy and sane. Now I answered them that life in the labor camp was very, very hard. The authorities in the camp put me to emptying the human waste cesspool. Most of the prisoners were afraid to approach the cesspool, but the authorities were aware of my background. I was well educated, from a well-to-do family, and especially because they were atheists and I was a Christian leader, they put me there. They enjoyed putting me to work in a human waste cesspool. But they didn't know through the years how much I enjoyed working there. The cesspool was 2 meters in breadth, 2 meters in length, filled with human waste collected from the entire camp of over 60,000 prisoners. Once it was full, the human waste was kept until it was ripe and then dug out and sent to the fields as fertilizer. Because the pit was so deep, I couldn't reach the bottom to empty it. So I had to walk into the disease-ridden mass and scoop out the successive layers of waste, all the time being forced to breathe the stench. The guards and the other prisoners kept a long way off because of the smell. So why did I enjoy working in the cesspool? Pastor George says, I enjoyed the solitude. In the labor camp, all the prisoners normally were under strict surveillance, and no one could be left alone. But when I worked in the cesspool, I could be alone, and I could pray to the Lord daily as loudly as I needed. I could recite scripture, and no one would protest. And I could sing loudly the hymns that I remembered and memorized. Pastor George says, in those days, one of my favorite Christian hymns was In the Garden. Before I was arrested, he says, this was my favorite hymn. But at that time, I didn't realize the real meaning of the hymn. But when I worked in the cesspool, I knew and discovered a wonderful fellowship with the Lord. And again, I sang this hymn, and I felt the Lord's presence with me. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy that I have as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Again and again, as I sang this hymn in the cesspool, I experienced the Lord's presence. He never left me, nor did He forsake me. Wow. Wow. Now, I don't know how you feel after hearing that. I said to the Lord, Lord, I have a long way to go in my own walk with You. Listen to me. We will go through seasons in life that are hard. But when you know the Lord's presence and you are marked by that, then even a cesspool can turn into a garden. Let me ask you, do you have such a close, intimate walk with Jesus? That when you think of heaven, the first thing that comes to your mind is the joy of communing in the presence of Jesus. See, the intimacy that we have with Jesus now will go to a new degree when we reach heaven. But we don't have to wait till heaven. It starts now. And that fellowship gets sweeter and more beautiful. And we can look forward to heaven with such great anticipation, because what lies ahead for us? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in a song. Would you all stand right now? Ask you to close your eyes, give you time to reflect on what you heard. And the Jesus that we are talking about is not far away or distant. He is here in our midst. He is a promise-keeping God. Where we gather as His people, Jesus is with us. And if your heart is craving for that closeness in your walk with Jesus, and that is a prayer that He delights to answer. He wants to come into your life and be so engaged and so involved in all of your decisions that you don't have to worry if God is where God is in your life, but He wants to be so close to you. So in the quietness of this moment, would you ask God to give you a revelation of His presence, a newness in your walk with Him, a deep love and appreciation for who He is and for all that He has done for you. And after a moment of silence, we'll join with our team in singing a song together.